Today's class is on the New Covenant and what that's all about. And I just want to open up by sharing with you that I'm going to take a very metered approach. This is an extraordinarily deep topic. There are some parts about this that take a lot of thought, contemplation, reading of Scripture. So I'm going to move through it, and I'm going to rely upon you, especially Beverly. Why Beverly? Because Beverly is right by the lamp from where I'm standing, so she's framed. So if I look over at Beverly, or maybe over at you, and I see that you're just kind of getting glassed over and I'm losing you, we'll just start to sing songs and then call it a day, okay? My goal is that you would be able to articulate to someone, what is the New Covenant? What is the Old Covenant? How do they differ? And then be able to answer some good questions like, is the Old Covenant and the Old Testament the same thing? And is the New Covenant and the New Testament the same thing? Because I hear people say that. Let's turn into the New Covenant, page 47 in your Bible. Really? Can you do that? So we're going to look at that. Okay? Everybody with me? If you got questions, raise your hand. If I feel like it, I'll ask. See if it would be a good thing to take your question. Let's start with assumptions. By the way, your handout, color-coded and very nice, I'm sure. There's a table that we're going to look at on the bottom of the front page that's in green, bottom of the front page. And we are not going to be filling that out when you think we are. I'll warn you if I remember. Okay? Our assumptions. The Bible is all about fixing the problem of sin. Do you agree with that? Is there something else in the Bible? How does the Bible open? The creation story. God says, this is good, that's good, this is good, this is very good. And then we have one command. Adam, have a great time. Here's a nice girl. Eat anything you want, except from this one tree. How did he do? Everybody out of the pool. Yeah. For those of you who don't keep the biblical kosher laws, if you believe that God doesn't really care what we eat, you might want to reread something in Genesis about that. God seemed to care pretty much what Adam ate and what he shouldn't eat. That's just an aside, and that's a freebie for today. God was displeased. Adam violated the command of God, and that brought death. And I believe, if you look at it at a high level, the Bible is all about fixing the problem of sin. You have man dwelling with God in the garden. And by the end of the book, you've got man once again dwelling with God. Second point, an assumption that I'm making walking into this. Salvation is and has always been by grace through faith. It is provided by God via his Messiah. We have John 14, 6. I am going to read these for those that are listening in other states and other planets. John 14, 6. Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 10, 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out. He will go in and out and find pasture. John 11, 25 and 26. Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, I'm assuming that all of you know Messiah. That may be a bad assumption. But if you do know Messiah, then I'm sure you believe that he is the way, the life, the truth, and that no one comes to the Father but by him, for you and for those now. The question is, what about the guys in the past? Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, my soul, wait in silence for God only. My hope is from him. He only is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. I believe that the scriptures are clear that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Messiah. So I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to look at it in your Bible, you can. I'm just going to walk through it a little bit, line by line, so that we come to an agreement that if King David has a place in the world to come, it's because he had faith in the Messiah that would be slain on his behalf. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit at the table with our Master at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they are sitting at that table because they had faith in him. That's what I want to make sure we agree with. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. I thought righteousness only came through Messiah. God, testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. I thought without faith it wasn't possible to please God. I wonder what he had faith in. Well, there it is. And without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Should be a familiar passage to everyone. But I find, especially if it's all in one big paragraph like that, it's really hard to pick it apart. So I've prepared a couple of slides. You can just kind of sit and relax, and we'll see if we can put together just a graphic that'll help us break apart these things. The faith that's talked about by the writer of Hebrews versus the facts about those people. For example, in the first three verses, the faith that they had assurance, the faith that they had conviction led to these men gaining approval. And we have the fact that creation is ex nihilo, it's created out of nothing. That's what he's saying here. Faith and fact. 4 through 6. If I'm going too fast, let me know. He sacrificed and was called righteous. He witnessed and it was pleasing to God. Faith and fact. Faith and fact. Yeah, it's kind of tipped now, isn't it? They obeyed resurrection, believed approval and life. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. By faith, Isaac, blessed. Jacob, when he was dying, blessed. Moses kept the Passover. By faith, Rahab the harlot didn't perish. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith believed and they gained eternal life. They believed in God. Messiah, in fact, provided salvation, righteousness, and eternal life. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to teach us in this passage in Hebrews 11. That Messiah provides salvation, righteousness, and eternal life for these people. Revelation 21, 10 through 22, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city's laid out as a square. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. That's the city they were looking for, the New Jerusalem. That's at the end of the book. So again, salvation has always been by the Messiah. The gospel was preached to Abraham. He believed it in faith. Okay. From the very beginning, we have the promise of one who would fix the problem of sin. I believe you're familiar with this promise. Genesis 3, 14 and 15, the Lord God said to the serpent, you remember what's happening, right? We're picking this stuff out of a crowd, right? We've had sin, we've had the problem, now we've got the cursing going on. Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you'll go, and dust you'll eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, singular, and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Classic, classic promise of a coming Messiah. Believed to be a messianic promise, not only in Christendom, but in Judaism, days immemorial. The promised one from the very beginning. So we've got this promise of this seed that will come. What? My family's laughing.
You tried using every special effect.
I think it's cool. Here's the promised one, and we have to narrow the field. So basically we see, if I can see my thing working here, there we go. So we start with the seed of a woman. It's drilled down to a call of a man called Abraham, his son of the promise, Isaac, Israel, Judah, David, and Messiah. Do you see how I'm taking a high level here? I'm taking a 50,000-foot view of the Scriptures. I just brought you through 50 chapters of Genesis, right? How do you feel? So there we go. We've narrowed the field down to Messiah. He must be of the line of David, who is of the line of Judah, who is of Israel and Isaac and Abraham, and so forth. Okay? So that's what we're doing. So we've got this promised one who is coming. And these men of old believed in this promise of that one. Now, except for Gene, I don't think we have any other Jews here, do we? Two. Okay. Other than the two of you, you just take a nap for a minute. Everybody else, Gentile, we're strangers. Strangers. Ephesians chapter 2, 10 through 12. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, Gentiles, in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time these five things. You were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Bummer. Pretty lost. Everybody's familiar with this verse? Right? So we're strangers. What do we see first? Covenants is plural. Covenants is plural. Secondly, promise is singular. Many covenants, one promise. Well, this is a New American Standard, and there really is no version that I could find that actually has it the way it ought to be. If you look in the Greek, the definite article is there. It's the promise. covenants of the promise. That's really what we were strangers of. Strangers to the covenants of the promise. And what is the promise? A coming Messiah, one who would fix the problem of sin. The covenants all work together, these plural covenants, and the conditions don't change according to Galatians 3, 15 through 17. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. I'm in a neighborhood that has covenants about how high my fence can be, how many cars I can park on the front lawn, whether or not I can have a couch or a sofa on the porch, stuff like that. I am not allowed to just willy-nilly change these covenants, nor can anybody else. These covenants are in there. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, singular. He does not say unto seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Messiah. What I'm saying is this, the Torah, which came nearly 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. What does this say? Conditions don't change. They are cumulative. They are additive. These covenants work together. You with me? Going too fast? Okay. Let's walk through some covenants. There's several in the Bible. I'm going to pick the big ones. We'll start with the covenant to Noah, the Noahic covenant. And I think you're down at the bottom in that green deal now. Flip it over. I got a better chart for you to fill out the covenant things. You just flip the page over, take some notes. This is a rare covenant because it wasn't made specifically with Israel or one of Israel's descendants. It protects all of mankind, including Messiah. Genesis 9, God spoke to Noah, his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself to establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." So that's the Noahic covenant. We have another one. I wonder, is it your shoulder, or is it my button, or what? The Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant blesses all the nations via Messiah. And we have the land of promise. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Avram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. And I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." I think I need you to move your leg just a little bit so I can read that. Great. Genesis 15, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Avram, saying to your descendants, I have given this land." So we've got two things. "From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite." So we have the nations being blessed, and we have the land. The Mosaic covenant preserves Israel via Messiah, takes Israel to be his people. He'll be their God, and brings them back to the land. This is a familiar passage for you if you have a Passover Seder. This is where the four cups from the Seder come from, Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7. This is 5 through 8. "Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the great judgments, and then I'll take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." How did he preserve Israel after he took them out? What did he give them at Sinai? Yeah, he gave them the Torah. That's exactly right. He gave them the Torah. I think I need new batteries. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. What does that mean? You're unaware. You don't have it here, guys. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, manna, right? All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Messiah. We've got a major midrash going on here in Remez that Paul's doing with the rock metaphor. But it's clear that Messiah was with them. Messiah was with them. The Davidic covenant. Eternal dynasty via Messiah. When your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise you up. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. An eternal dynasty via Messiah. How do we know it's Messiah? Well, we have it in the book of Acts, chapter 13, 34 through 39. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, God and Messiah, right? He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. This is God speaking about Messiah. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Messiah, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the Torah of Moses. How do we know that Messiah can claim the dynasty of David? God raised him from the dead. He did not rot in the grave. The resurrection proves that he is the promised one fulfilling the Davidic covenant. Oh boy, here it is. The new covenant. Jeremiah 31 through 34, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. What will he do? I will put my Torah within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. All right, let's pick this one apart a little bit. It is fulfilled in the future. Days are coming. It was future from Jeremiah. It is different from the Mosaic covenant. He makes it clear. It's not like the covenant which he made with their fathers. What covenant did he make with their fathers? It's the Mosaic covenant, right? It's different from that. It is specifically made with the house of Israel. That's important, especially for 99% of you, since you are not Jews. This covenant forgives iniquity. The sins are forgotten. Folks, that's salvation. That's salvation. This covenant, unlike any that we just looked at, provides salvation. No other covenant does that. The Noahic covenant was a sign that he would never physically destroy the world again through water. But there was no spiritual salvation. There was nothing about sins and iniquities being forgotten or forgiven. That's a critical point. I can't go on until you all understand. There is no salvation unless you are a part of the new covenant. Does everybody see that? There is no other covenant anywhere in the Bible that provides salvation other than this one. I'll take that as a yes. I'd like to compare Jeremiah 31 with Isaiah 51. Jeremiah 31, 33, I will put my Torah within them and on their heart I will write it. Who cares? That's what I hear in the church today. It's written on my heart. It's really no big deal. I don't have to worry about the Torah. It's written there. Well, not exactly. Perhaps in Isaiah 51, 7 through 8, listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my Torah. Those are equated. If you're righteous, then the Torah is written on the heart. Don't fear the reproach of man. Be dismayed at the revilings, for the moth will eat like a garment. Grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, my salvation to all generations. Having his Torah written on your heart is part of the new covenant. If you have salvation in Messiah through faith, then that Torah has been written on your heart. If the Torah is not written on your heart, you are not saved. Everybody with me? Let me see if I can rock your boat a little bit. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 through 16. This is a common passage that can be very, very confusing. I'm going to read it, and then we'll figure out what it says. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you're a letter of Messiah cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Messiah toward God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Why? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, what do you think he's talking about? The Ten Commandments. Yeah, he's talking about that Mosaic covenant, right? If those engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be with even more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case had no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. You think that was glory? This is glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. How is he using great boldness in his speech? I'll show you in a minute. He's comparing himself with Moses. Who's the greatest Jew there ever was? Moses. Well, Messiah, actually, but from the Judaic perspective, Moses. And he's comparing himself with Moses, saying he's better than Moses. So, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Messiah. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, well, he just talked about reading the Old Covenant. He's equating Moses and the Old Covenant. A veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now that's a major paragraph of theological hoo-ha. It's tough. So I'd like to break it apart and understand what Paul is trying to say in 2 Corinthians 3. Because I believe if we get this, we got the whole deal. All right? Everybody all right? All right, here we go. Whew! Paul's comparison, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I know you got some kind of chart to fill out here. Yep. Okay, down the bottom, I've got the scripture. We'll highlight each piece as we bring it through. We're comparing Moses and Paul. First thing, written not with ink, but with the Spirit. Okay? I can buy that. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Is the message different, or is the medium different? What did he write on the stone? Torah. What did he write on the heart? Torah. That's important. We don't have a different message. Just a different location. It's not on the stone. It's on the fleshy tables of the heart. That's important. The letter kills. It's not other letter. Spirit. The Spirit gives life. How does the Torah kill? How does the Torah kill?
The soul that sins
shall surely die. How do you know what sin is? That's what it says in the Torah. Where is sin defined? It is defined in the Torah. So, the Torah does kill. The Torah does kill.
Would you repeat that one more?
Yeah. If I can back you up. Moses, not on the letter. Letter kills. Paul, it's of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. Is the message different, or is the medium different? The message is the same. The message is the Torah. Where it's written is different. It's not written on stone, letters on stone. It's written by the Spirit on the heart, and that brings life. How does the Torah bring death? The soul that sins shall surely die. How do we know what sin is? It's a violation of the Torah. Well, how does the Spirit bring life? It brings life in Messiah. Yes, ma'am. The living Torah. Yes, ma'am.
In the ancient Hebrew mindset, mm-hmm. when it talks about the heart, the Hebrew word is lev or the vav.
Yes.
It actually means not the organ that pumps blood, but the mind.
Exactly. It's the director of what we do.
Exactly. Everything begins.
It's the opposite of Greek thinking. In Greek thinking, which is what most of us think, where do we do our thinking? We do our thinking with our head, right? And what kills us? Well, a spear in the heart. Well, it's just the opposite in Hebrew. In Hebrew, you think with your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The heart is where the thinking is done, and the head represents life. Why did Goliath have his head chopped off? I'm going to make sure this guy's dead. Okay? So good. It's on the heart. It's how you think. It's how you make decisions. It's your rational center. How do I know right from wrong? It's on the heart. Okay. Second part of it. You okay so far? It's good. It's good. It looks like you're getting it. He contrasts the ministry of death and ministry of the Spirit. If the ministry of death, letters engraved on stones, ministry of the Spirit. Why was it a ministry of death? What happened to the people in the wilderness that got this? The ones that were given the Torah, what happened to that generation? What about the generation that heard Paul's message? Same message. Messiah. What happened to them? They lived. Ministry of condemnation versus a ministry of righteousness. Are you righteous? Or is your righteousness like filthy rags? But imputed to you through salvation in Messiah is the righteousness of Messiah. Okay? So we've got a great comparison going on now. Last piece. Paul makes it clear. I am not like Moses. This ministry I've got is not like the ministry that Moses had. Okay? Those guys died. We have life in Messiah. Now, he does this discussion about Moses being read, the Old Covenant being read, and he's equating here the Old Covenant with the entire Torah. What gets read every week in the synagogue? What gets read every week here? Public reading of Scripture. We read Moses. We read the Torah. Right? So, when the Torah is read, when Moses is read, he's equating them. Moses had a veil, therefore the Torah has a veil. The veil is lifted so they can see the glory. What's the glory of the Torah? What's the Torah all about? Messiah. So if you read the Torah with the veil, you can't see the glory of the Torah. So you can't be saved because there is no salvation apart from Messiah. But with the Spirit, the veil is lifted. And when you read Moses, you read the Torah, what do you see? Messiah. And Messiah brings life. Moses is veiled when he's read. The veil is removed in Messiah. Okay? That makes sense? Do you see the parallel he's using here? If Moses was veiled, then the Torah was veiled. And if the Torah was veiled, you can't see Messiah. All right. God provided a fix. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. God provided the fix. What's the fix? The promise. 2 Peter 3:13, according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the promise. That's the fix. So, go another slide. I got a left button. Okay. Now, bottom of the first page, green chart. You'll be able to fill this in. So you thought I color-coded it just so it looked cool. No, it's so I could tell you what to turn to. If the Bible's all about fixing the problem of sin, we have covenants working together made by God with Israel in order to fix the problem. How did he fix the problem? Well, let's look at each one of these. First, in Noah, he protects mankind, Genesis 9, and he gives us a sign, the rainbow, the rainbow. Abraham, he's going to bless all the nations through Abraham because he's going to bring Messiah through Abraham. And what's the sign? Circumcision. You with me so far? Back in Genesis 3:15, we have the promise of a coming seed. That seed is protected by Noah. That seed will bless all the nations through Abraham. Moses preserves Israel, Exodus 6. And what is the sign? What do we do every Shabbat? We remember the Exodus from Egypt, and we remember the creation. Shabbat. Shabbat. It preserves Israel, and Israel preserves the Shabbat. David, the shepherd of Israel, 2 Samuel 23, what is the sign? We saw it before. It's the resurrection. That's how we know Messiah is the one that will keep that Davidic reign, who will sit on the throne of his father David. He raised him from the dead. He did not undergo decay. So we're protecting mankind, blessing all the nations, preserving Israel, shepherding Israel, and then finally, made with Israel. He cleanses Israel. Jeremiah 31. How? By teaching them how to walk in righteousness, how to please him by keeping his Torah. We already saw that's future. It certainly has started. It certainly has started because we are members of the new covenant. But he made it with the house of Israel. Not just Israel and Judah, just Israel by themselves coming together, and they will look upon him who they pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only son. At that time, the new covenant will be realized fully as Israel, as a nation, turns to Messiah. And they have nationwide revival. And then Messiah will reign. I'll give you a chance to catch up your notes. Yes, ma'am.
Why then do they so many use that scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, uses to replace Israel? God's done.
Yeah. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. That's exactly what they do. They're the secessionism. Yeah, and it's alive. Yeah, the replacement of Israel with the church is a big, big deal. Why would anyone want to replace Israel with the church? Because Israel gets the new covenant. We said it before. If you're not a part of Israel, you don't have any covenant. You're strangers. So how do you deal with that? Well, there's only two ways. You join yourself to Israel, or you use some sleight of hand and say, you think you're Israel, but really I'm Israel. That's what it is. And we're going to talk about that. So you see, we've got a problem of sin. We've got a promise of a Messiah. We've got a slew of working together covenants that ends up with Messiah reigning for 1,000 years. And isn't that exactly what we see in the week? The rabbis say you've got 6 days where man will reign. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. 6,000 years man will reign, and then 1,000 years Messiah will reign. The millennial reign of Messiah. Okay, let's continue. Covenant timing. If you fall asleep to the whole class, this is what you want to get. This one deal. Okay? This is the key that will make the light bulb go bing! Guaranteed. Covenant timing. Revelation 13:8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When was the Lamb slain? Before the foundation of the world. Right? Isaiah, you who know righteousness, the people in whose Torah, in whose heart is my Torah. You've got Abraham, Moses, David, and the new covenant. But Abraham is saved. Abraham's a member of the new covenant. So is Moses. So is David. Folks, look. The problem is the new covenant should be over there. The new covenant is not time bound. I'll say it again. The new covenant is not time bound. The new covenant didn't start at the cross. How did the people before the cross get saved? The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. Why? Because God's God. He's not like us. He doesn't get surprised. Oh, darn, look at that. Adam ate from the wrong tree. Shucks, what am I going to do? No, that's how we would react. He's God. Before he put the tree there, the Lamb was slain. In the mind of God, salvation was already taken care of. That's how it is. You've got the new covenant, and then God starts building this zone in on Messiah, this seed, who will fulfill all the covenants as he protects and blesses and provides. So the new covenant is outside time, covering everybody. God has provided the fix. The Bible's all about the problem of sin and the relationship God desires to have with us. Here's God. Got nothing to do one Shabbat and decides, I'll create a planet. I'll populate it with people. Why? Because I want to dwell with them. I want to be with them. And he creates a planet. The void becomes what we have. Actually, much better than what we have. And then you got a problem. But before he even started through that, he had the problem fixed. If you can grasp that in your head, then you've got it. It answers all the funky questions you get. How could Abraham be saved if Messiah hadn't been slain? Isn't he saved the same way as us through the blood of Messiah? Yes, but in God's mind, that was already done. Now, it had to physically happen. I remember when I was selling a car, and I had to get it notarized. I got the paperwork all signed, bill of sale, the whole deal. It's all signed by me, by the guy who's buying it, and we're done. He's got the keys to the car. I've got my money. He's leaving. He knows me. I know him. It's got to be notarized. It's not a done deal. It's not official until it gets notarized. But it's still his car. 2 days later, I got to the notary public, got the thing, she signed it, now it's official. Same thing. The Lamb was slain. People were saved, members of the new covenant. Even if they were Gentiles, strangers to the covenants of promise, of the promise, that hadn't yet even been given. And they were offered the opportunity as well. All who will come can be a part of the new covenant. Does that make sense? Is that a wow? I got a wow. Good. All right? I got a little bit more. You okay? All right. Where'd this Old Testament thing come from? What's up with that? And where is that? Now, this is actually kind of funny and sad. So we're going to go through the funny part first. The funny part is the Latin Vulgate. Now, how many of you took Latin in high school? Great. Okay, so you can read through that. The two things, by the way, never read the Latin Vulgate unless you're going to do it with an Italian accent. That's so important. I mean, really. I mean, if you're going to do it right. Right? All right. So, Novi Testamenti, huh? Yeah. And over here, Priore Testamento. Yeah, and I'll have two of those with the salad. Okay? This, Testamentum is Latin for Brit. Brit in Hebrew, Brit in English, Brit, circumcision, right? You cut covenant, right? Did you catch that? Diatheke is the Greek. And it should be translated as covenant. What did the King James do? They took a right turn and came up with testamentum in the Latin and turned testamentum into testament in English. Testament is the English for testamentum. Because they started with Latin, not with Greek. So what does that do? Well, Hebrews 9:15 in the King James. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now that's lovely, but it's the wrong word. It should have been covenant. And you say, well, come on, cut him a slack. It's King James, it's 1611, it's old. Look, folks, in chapter 8, verse 8, in chapter 8, verse 13, chapter 12, verse 24, they got it right. They used covenant in those three verses. They chose to use testament here in Hebrews 9.
Same with the word church.
That's a different class. They chose to do that. Why did they choose to do that? That's not this class either. But that's where we get the word testament. Testament. And if we know that we have this testament thing, what are the scriptures used by the ancient people? They use the old, ancient testament. It's that old covenant, old testament. We read the new covenant. We're in the new covenant, the new testament. And that's how you get the names of the parts of our Bible. Ridiculous. It gets better. It gets better. One promise, many covenants. It gets better. I want to pick on the New American Standard. Because I can have a blast with the King James, but the New American Standard is more fun to pick on. Not because I think it's poor. I think it's one of the best English translations out there. I really do. But they blew it on this one, and I'd like to show it to you. So this is fun. You know, I didn't even put a whole lot of this on your notes. So just listen, watch, and learn. Have a good time with it. The Lockman Foundation knew that testament was the wrong word because they read the King James. They know what breed is. Diatheke is the word. They know. The New American Standard translators swapped it with covenant like they should have in Hebrews 9. Unfortunately, they didn't read what they wrote. And it's not only wrong, it's stupid. Okay, so write it down on your papers. Squicciarini said the Bible's stupid. Okay, I'm going to show you where the Bible actually has false statements in it. Am I saying that the Bible is false? No. I'm saying in its original language, In the original writings, it is without error. It is absolutely written by the hand of God. No question about it. But in this translation, the men who translated from Greek to English blew it. And it's sad. We saw the funny one with the King James deal. That's where we get the Testament thing. This is sad. So let's take a look at it together, okay? Oh, yeah. I was having fun with the PowerPoint thing. Yeah, this we're going to call the translator boo-boo, okay? Let's read this. We'll read it first in, you know, the paragraph here, and maybe you'll see it. If you don't, I'm going to put it on the next one, and we'll tear this apart. For this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant's valid only when men are dead, for it's never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Now, I read that, and I want to go get a glass of wine because I have no idea what that means. Just let's walk away. So let's tear it apart and let's take a look at it. All right? Ready? Swap that bad boy. That's what they did. No, Testament's wrong, guys. Put covenant there. Search with replace. Move on to the next chapter. Big mistake. Big mistake. All right. The one who made it? The one who made it? Covenants aren't made with one person ever. A covenant is always two or more parties. But they've got one who made it. Sorry, guys. That's not correct. Second thing. A mediator. This reason, Messiah is the mediator of a new covenant. Well, if you got one party making it, you don't need a mediator. What's the mediator between? There's no mediator when you got one. That doesn't work. Hello? Must be the death of the maker? No, no. See, that's last will and testament. You get the death of the maker. That's death of the maker. Look here. Right? There must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Well, guess what? I've been married for over 25 years. Do you know when that covenant of marriage ends? When one of us dies. This is backwards. This is a false statement. This is a false statement. There must have been, where is it? A covenant is, there must be a necessity, the death of the one who made it. Think about that. Can there be the death of the one who made a covenant of marriage? No. That's stupid, and it's wrong. Wait, it gets better. Valid when men are dead? Huh? Wait. Valid only when men are dead. A covenant is valid only when men are dead. It's never in force while the one who made it lives? Any girls that would like to date me are welcome to now because I guess I'm not really married till I die. This, too, is also a false statement. Is the Bible wrong? No. The translators of the New American Standard in Hebrews chapter 9 messed up major. Okay? I got one more. Messiah is the one who made the covenant? No. God made the covenant. He's the mediator. The covenant is between God and Israel. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Now, can you understand just from this little tear-up, can you understand why many of our friends and family are confused? Thinking that there's New Testaments and Old Testaments and people have to die and all of that. There's good stuff and bad stuff and hats and glasses. All right, I've got the, I'm not going to read it again, right? I've kind of bolded. There must be the necessity of the death of the one who made it. Covenant's only valid when men are dead. I just bolded that. Now, I've got Daniel Gruber's translation of how this Greek should have been translated right below it. This is a literal translation. I'm going to read it for you now. Let's just see if this makes a little bit more sense. For this reason, he, Messiah, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has occurred for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, was there a death under the first covenant? Was there a death under the first covenant? Exodus chapter 24. They got the Torah. What did Moses do? Sacrificed all those animals, right? Okay, you with me? All right. So, Since a death has occurred for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a covenant, the death of what confirms the covenant, Messiah, must be made. For a covenant is confirmed over dead bodies. For it's never in force while what confirms the covenant lives. Therefore, even the first covenant has not been established without blood. You've got the covenant with Abraham. Cut these parts apart, Abraham. Kill these animals. Lay them aside. Let's walk between these together. He puts them to sleep. He goes through by himself. Those animals had to die. The covenant didn't start till those animals died. You got the covenant of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. You got the Torah. Where's the covenant? But to kill those animals. You got the new covenant. You got to have a death. You got no death? Remember what they used to do in the old days? May what happened to these animals happen to me if I break this covenant, that kind of thing. Where's the death? What's he saying? What's the writer of Hebrews saying? Messiah had to die. Blood covenant. He had to die. But I thought the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and that's how Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses and all these people got into the new covenant. Yes, but there still had to be a death. You got some takeaways. Just tie it up now. Let your brain relax. The takeaways are not on your notes. If you want to write them down, you can. Takeaway number one. The Bible is all about fixing the problem of sin. From the very beginning until the very end, we've got man desiring to dwell with God, God desiring to dwell with man. And he can do that. God's walking with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. Then he comes back the next day and Adam's got to hide. This is what the Bible's all about. God's covenants all work together. Did you ever notice that when Noah got off the ark, he had brought clean and unclean animals with him? How did he know? Wait. Maybe the Torah, which describes clean and unclean animals, was written on his heart, and God told him what was clean and unclean. Did you ever notice that Abraham knew that God would provide that sacrifice? But how did he know? God told him. The new covenant was in place. All of the covenants worked together. Moses is going to the land, but the land was given to Abraham. So if you're not part of the Abrahamic covenant, you got no land. If you have a Davidic covenant, you can't have a king who reigns over a land without land. You can't have a people with a king unless you've got a king. They're all intermixed and interwoven. I gave you a very easy way to try and remember them, and I moved the new covenant into the beginning. But they're all intertwined and intermingled. They all assume the others exist. Can you be a part of more than one covenant? You have to be part of more than one covenant. You have to be part of Israel. Each covenant has a sign. What's a sign for the Noahic covenant? What's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant? What's the sign of the Mosaic covenant?
Shabbat.
What's the sign of the Davidic covenant?
Resurrection.
The resurrection. And what's the sign of the new covenant? Israel's revival. You bet. Only the new covenant provides salvation. It is the only covenant that says, mentions, or even talks about it. All the others are leading up to and supporting that answer. The new covenant is not time-bound. It cannot be. It's impossible. Because you've got members of the new covenant long before we think it starts. Because it does not start at the cross. It was ratified at the cross. Messiah Yeshua is the living Torah. He is the Word made flesh. If we parade around that Torah during a Torah service, it's not because we're worshiping a book. It's because we're worshiping the one that it is representing. He is the living Torah. And unless he is within you, the Spirit of Messiah, and his Torah is written on your heart, you have no opportunity to be saved. Without Messiah, the Torah is just another book. The Bible is just a bunch of letters. It can do nothing for you unless you are moved by the Spirit, unless you see Messiah. And you can't see Messiah without the Spirit. With the Spirit of Messiah, the Torah brings life. Why? Because we recognize by faith the sacrifice made on our behalf. And then the Torah not only kills, but now becomes the means by which we walk out our faith. The Torah is referred to as a covenant by Paul. When Moses is read, Moses is the Torah. So the whole Torah is referred to as a covenant by Paul, even though it contains many covenants. He just puts it all together and calls it the Old Covenant. Thanks, Paul. You caused a lot of problems by doing that. This week's reading, this week's portion reading, Pinchas, Phineas. You got two lines in there where God makes a covenant with Pinchas, a covenant of peace. There's another covenant right there inside what Paul calls a covenant. The Torah actually contains several covenants. Due to our adoption, we participate in several covenants. Due to our adoption, because we have to be adopted into the household of Abraham, and we are part of Israel. The saints of old were in the new covenant. That should be a given now, right? The new covenant is made with Israel. Joining Israel is necessary for salvation. I'm just quoting scripture, guys. I mean, you ought to know what the references are for these. If you don't, see me after class. Joining Israel is necessary for salvation. Don't hijack the promises. This is what I'm talking about. Participate with the promises. Don't hijack the promises. Don't try and make some claim that you're the new Israel. They blew it. We got it. That's a bunch of crap, really. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's what that is. Okay? Don't hijack the promises given to Israel. Do what the Bible says and join Israel through adoption. If you want a living example of what I'm talking about, look at the Martin family. There's four beautiful kids sitting on that couch with their parents. They're all Martins. They're all Martins. But before the Martins went to Korea, they were far off, strangers from the family of Martin. Righteousness is imputed to those in the new covenant by faith in Messiah. Got it? I think I got one more. The new covenant assumes Torah obedience. So that's just something. I mean, maybe you're not walking and keeping the Torah. That's okay. That's okay. So you're least in the kingdom of God. It's not my problem. The new covenant assumes Torah obedience. How do I know this? Well, let me ask you. If there's something really, really important that I want to tell Noah, right? I'm going to write it down. I'm going to ask him to put it in his wallet. He'll always got it with you. There you go. Now, why would I bother writing it down and giving it to him if it wasn't important and something that I wanted him to pay attention to? Why, if the new covenant writes his Torah on my heart, why would he do that if I don't have anything to do with the Torah? The concept that now I'm saved, I can live like hell because I'm going to heaven, is made up. I am saved. Why wasn't I saved before? Because I was walking in disobedience to his commands. That's sin. Now I walk in newness of life. I've been empowered by the Spirit. His Torah is written on my heart. I know how to make right decisions. I study his word and I meditate on it that I might not sin against him. I hide his word in my heart. What word? The Torah. Covenant means relationship. You can't make covenant with somebody if you don't know them. This is a relationship thing. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses saw face to face. David was a man after God's own heart. These people knew God. There was a relationship. If you don't have a relationship, if you don't know him, that's what Jeremiah 31:31 is talking about. Not knowing about him, not knowing of him, it's knowing him like Adam knew Eve. It's that kind of relationship.
It's a marriage.
You bet. If you don't have that, you are not saved. That's what covenant is all about, having that relationship. You can know about God. You can raise your hand in a church. You can go forward. You can say whatever you want. But if you don't know God and he doesn't know you, you are faked out. You will die in your sins. Oh, here's a good one. Matthew 7. Let me just read this to you. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter? How do you know the will of the Father? He told you. He told you very clearly. Do this, don't do this. Don't murder, don't lie, don't steal. Do love your neighbor. Do love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and so on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. I want you to stop. Just think for a second. Of all of the people that you know on the planet, all of them, what group of people, planet-wide, what group of people would say to the Elohim, the Almighty One of Israel, what group would call him Lord? Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians. The only people on the planet that would call God Lord, this God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How can that be? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? That could be Jews, and that could be Christians. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice Torah-lessness. This is the quote, guys. I'm just Matthew 7, 19 to 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, maybe compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Ah. Itzur. What was the rock that went with them? Messiah. Build your house on the rock. That parable wasn't about rock versus sand. It was about Messiah versus not being able to hold on to the stuff of this world. Build your life on Messiah. Heed his Torah and know him in covenant relationship, which is the new covenant. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Somebody say amen. I got a lot of this from these four resources. I highly, strongly recommend them to you. I'm going to go through them real quick. Boundary Stones from First Fruits of Zion. Nice, cool little book. Vanna White is holding up right now. Okay, you can come up and take a look at that. Second one, Separation of Church and Faith, Copernicus and the Jews. Easy read, kind of funny, very irreverent when it comes to the church. Okay, but real good. This is Daniel Gruber. He's also the one that I used for that literal thing.
Isn't he the one that wrote Eva's Messiah?
Yes. Yeah, which is in my desk drawer. Messiah Unveiled. Those of you who know Rick Spurlock. This is his Bible study on Genesis. Highly recommend it. It's all about seeing Messiah and walking through that promise from the beginning. And then finally, my good buddy Tim Haig. The Messiah in the Tanakh. This is a heavy read. This is a heavy read. God bless him. He's got a brain as big as a Volkswagen. Unbelievable. But great stuff. Great stuff. If you ever wondered just what it is that the Master said to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it's right in here. You remember what he said? Beginning with Moses, that's the Torah, and all the prophets, he explained how Messiah must suffer and die. Can you do that? That's what got me started on this walk. As a Bible teacher and as a Bible student, I couldn't do that. Oh, I could give you some references to the Master and to shadows of Messiah in the Old Testament. But I couldn't walk you through every prophet. I couldn't see Messiah on every page. That's a big help. And it's a long list. But if you're hiding the word in your heart, you can do it. Especially if you're in covenant relationship.